Good evening to you all. Very warm welcome to Forest Fold this evening as we come to worship. And a big welcome to Paul Watts, who's come to preach to us. We're looking forward to him opening the Word of God with us this evening. And the title of his sermon today is The Friend of Sinners. So, and that will be based in Matthew 11. So we'll be looking at that passage in a bit. And we look forward to Paul opening the Word to us later on. But before we do, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for a bright sunny day and the opportunity to come and worship you this evening. Lord, we are truly thankful for an open church building and a faithful preacher to come speak to us. And Lord, as we have this opportunity to gather, we pray that our hearts will be truly open and hungry to know more of you. Lord, we pray that our minds will be free from distractions and worries, things, Lord, that might be going on right now that might distract us. We pray, Lord, that you will keep our minds firmly focused on Jesus. Lord, there's nothing more important than knowing our soul's salvation. And we pray that everyone here tonight might feel the blessing and the warmth of your Holy Spirit as we meet together. So, Lord, come and be glorified in our worship tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, one notice. We, God willing, we hope to have camp in August. That begins on Saturday, the 10th of August. And during that week, we'd love some help with minibus driving. We'll have a couple of minibuses. We have a driver for one already. And so if you are able during that week from Sunday the 11th to Friday the 16th of August, if you are able to drive a minibus and you'd be willing to lend us a hand for a day or two, we'd be really grateful. If you are able, then please speak to myself or to Mark or Leah or any of the camp leaders, and hopefully we can get together a rota. So if you're able to, we'd really appreciate it. Well, let's turn our hearts and minds to our worship this evening. We're going to start with Meekness and Majesty. I'm pretty sure I should say this about many songs, but this is one of my favourites. And as we look at, as we think of our theme tonight of Jesus being the friend of sinners, We sing of Jesus' humility, and especially those last two lines, he kneels in humility and washes our feet. Well, let's stand together and praise our Saviour now.
Amen.
Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're going to read chapter 11. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and we'll start from the beginning. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, we're looking forward to that passage being open to us a bit later when Paul preaches. But we're going to sing a song next, and we're going to sing "Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus by His Presence All Divine. True and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call Him mine." And that last line, "oh how blessed to call Him mine." And if we really consider all that God has done, we are surely the most blessed people walking the earth right now. So let's stand and worship God now with this song. Well, let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Father God, we bow ourselves before you this evening. Lord, we pray for a humble heart and a respect and an awe of who you are. We pray, Lord, that you will realize just how humble we need to be. But Lord, we bow ourselves down before you at your throne of grace, knowing that you will hear and answer prayer through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a great song we've just sung and the chorus. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that you are the one who can truly satisfy our souls. Lord, we can look all over the place for happiness and joy, but it's all found in Jesus. And he is more than life to me. And I pray, Lord, that as we meet together tonight, that each one of us will be able to say for ourselves that he is more than life to me. Lord, we can get really distracted by all that's going on around us. Lord, there's much to pull us away from you and to attract our attention and keep our eyes off of Jesus. But we pray, Lord, that we will not be so foolish as to be so easily swayed. But we pray by your grace, you will keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the one who can save us. And Lord, tonight we want to give you all the honour and the glory that you deserve. Well, Lord, there is none like you, and no one would ever have done what you did for us. There is no love comparable to yours. Lord, we see reflections of it, but Lord, you are the real thing. You are the one. You are love yourself. And we praise you for that. We thank you that despite your holiness and your almighty power, Lord, you are also gentle and tender, kind, forgiving, patient, long-suffering. And Lord, you know that that must be tested with us. But we thank you that through your holiness and through the way that you are so perfect, that Lord, you deal with sinners like us. It is your will and it is your desire, Lord, to have sinners brought into your family. And we can't thank you enough. Because Lord, we are so far opposite to you. Our hearts, by nature, Lord, we want to turn our back on you and to do our own thing, to make our own decisions. But we thank you that, Lord, by your grace, you are ready to pull in even the greatest of sinners. And as Paul said, he thought he was the chief. And maybe that's a discussion that us in heaven can have, Lord, because we thank you that you are ready to save to the uttermost. And there is no sin beyond your forgiving. So, Father, as we meet together tonight, we bow ourselves before you, knowing that we could never be like you. And yet, Lord, you see us perfect through Jesus Christ, clothed in the robe of righteousness. And, Lord, we cling on to that because we know we've got no righteousness of our own. We are fully dependent on you. And, Lord, in Rooted this morning, we looked at the lady with the oil when she poured into all the vessels. And, Lord, the debt was paid for her. And we thank you that we see Jesus through that you paid the debt on our behalf. We've got nothing, Lord. We've got no good thing to plead before you for our forgiveness. So our salvation rests in Jesus alone. And for that, we worship you and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that seriously if we don't already, and that we might live with that in mind. So easily, Lord, we can go into Monday and we get going with the week, and soon you can be forgotten. We pray, Lord, that this week might be different, and that our hearts will be so stirred up by your Spirit this evening, that we will walk differently this week, and that, Lord, we will walk in your fear. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to be with us, even to the end of time, and that, Lord, we can walk bravely and courageously into every week, into every situation, knowing that we have the Lord on our side. So we praise you for that, Lord. Again, in your mercy, you've been so good to us, and we thank you for it. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we've had today as a church, for the preaching we've had this morning and the preaching we hope to have shortly. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching to the children and young people and for the lunch together. Lord, you've been so good to us, and we never want to be forgetful of all the blessings that you freely give to us. Lord, we want to bring our brothers and sisters across the world who won't be meeting in this way tonight through fear of persecution or death, that, Lord, you will you'll be close to them, and that, Lord, that your Spirit will be with them and bless them with strength in their faith. We pray, Lord, that they might be able to persevere and to endure all their afflictions with patience, and that, Lord, it might be to their benefit and to your glory. And Lord, we have it relatively easy here, or so it seems at the moment, and we thank you for that. Please don't leave us to take it for granted. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to worship you. Please don't leave us to be lukewarm, but Lord, we pray that we might be really fired up, and that, Lord, our souls might be on fire for Jesus. And Lord, as we tackle this week, we pray that we will walk as a child of God, that, Lord, we will reflect you well. We know we're not a perfect copy of you, but Lord, we were made in your image and you purify us. And so we pray that we might behave in a godlike way, that we might do justice for our Saviour. And Lord, as we head into this week, we've also got the big matter of a general election in the UK. And Father, we've got big decisions to make. And as voters, Lord, we pray for wisdom. We all have our own thoughts and opinions on things. Help us, Lord, whichever way we vote, to do so in your fear. And Lord, many of us are still really torn as to what we should do. We feel the responsibility, but seem to have no real clear light on the matter. And so we pray for wisdom, that, Lord, you will give us an indication of what we should do, and may we do it in good faith and in the sight of God. And whoever gets appointed on Friday morning, Lord, we pray for them. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the whole of the all of those that are putting themselves up for election, that Lord, they might have the fear of God in their heart. Sometimes it feels so the opposite, and we feel like the agenda of many is actually things that completely contradict your word. And so, Lord, we feel like we're between a rock and a hard place as to who we should vote for. So we pray there might be a turning of hearts to you. Lord, no one is beyond your reach, and no one is beyond your saving and you being able to turn their hearts. So we pray that there will be those that are appointed that will stand up for what is right, and Lord, those that will fear God, and there'll be people that we can get behind and give our support. Father, we also pray in the coming week, we welcome back John and Esther from their sabbatical. Lord, we're thankful for the break that they have had, and we pray that it might have been a time of real blessing and refreshment spiritually and mentally and physically. Lord, you know they needed it, and we thank you for the opportunity that they've had. And as they come back and get in a routine, we pray for your help. Lord, it might be a bit of a readjustment again, and so we pray that you will help them in that. And as they come back to their role, we pray, Lord, that they might be given the strength, the energy, the enthusiasm, everything that they need, Lord, to help lead this church. And we pray that all that they've been able to hear and read and benefit from over these last 3 months might be for their own personal blessing, and, Lord, also for us as a church. Lord, we lift them up to you and pray for them as they come back into their roles this week. Lord, we thank you for Paul Watts being able to come to preach to us tonight, and we pray for him as he speaks, that, Lord, that it is your voice that we will hear, and it might do our souls good. We pray, Lord, for each of our hearts here tonight, and those that are listening online, that we might come expectant. Lord, you are full of blessings, and Lord, you are full of truth, and we pray that we might feel and know that for us individually in our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are ready to save, and we pray there might be an appetite and an insatiable desire, Lord, for having for knowing you, for your word. Lord, we pray that you will bless us tonight with a really positive attitude, Lord, and listening ears and hearts that are ready to receive and respond to your word. So, Father, we commit all this into your hands, and in the coming week, Lord, we rely on you for our strength and our help. We pray for everyone who's going through a really hard time, whatever that may be, and, Lord, whether it's known to others or not, Lord, you know it all. You see it all from heaven above, and we commit all those situations in your hand, those that are struggling with their physical or mental health, those, Lord, that are struggling in their jobs, in their home life, in their financial situation, whatever it might be. Lord, we thank you that underneath us all are the everlasting arms, and that you are faithful and true to your promises. Lord, help us to fall back on those, and we pray that we might see your hand work in our lives, and it might be to our good and for your glory. So, Father, come now and be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. well, before Paul comes to preach to us, let's sing another song. Which of all our friends to save us could or would have shed his blood? But the Saviour died to have us reconciled in him to God. Boundless love to meet our need. Jesus is a friend indeed, and that's what we're going to hear more of after the song. So let's stand and sing together.
Again around God's word, and we seek his blessing. Matthew chapter 11, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to focus in especially on verses 16 to 19, which I shall read again. Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Children the world over love to play act, don't they? Doctors and nurses, adult, reflecting adult life in some kind of a way, school, even chapel. Here Jesus is speaking about people playing weddings and funerals. They call out to their playmates. They play a happy tune and they say, join us. And then they play a funeral dirge and they say, join us, join in. But no one wants to. And Jesus is speaking of the people of his own generation. Whatever kind of messenger God sends gets rejected. John the Baptist was like an Old Testament prophet, an austere man, a lone voice in the wilderness. He had a strict diet. He didn't mix very much with people at all. But Jesus, he was different. By contrast, he did. He went to people's homes. He ate and drank with them. And when a despised tax collector was converted, Jesus joined the party. What an amazing description of Jesus it is, the friend of sinners, isn't it? It's just staggering. Of course, it was spoken by the Pharisees with a sneer and with a curl of the lip. This man receives sinners and eats with them. But you know, critics sometimes preach the gospel without knowing it. And if you tonight are at all conscious that you come into this category, that you are a sinner, then you'll be more than glad that Jesus is the friend of sinners. It's not the well people that need a doctor, Jesus said. I did not come to call the righteous or the self-righteous, but sinners. But the underlying message of this passage is that it's our default position, sadly, desperately sadly, it's our default position to reject the message and to reject the messengers that God sends so kindly to us, whatever kind of tune they play. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was sidelined, he was opposed, he was despised, he was rejected. He gave a wonderful welcome to sinners, didn't he? But by and large, they refused to respond. And it's just the same today. Human nature hasn't changed. The response hasn't changed. Now I wanted simply this evening just to take this description of Jesus as the friend of sinners and explore it a little bit. And ask you the question, are you going to dance? Are you going to respond? Are you going to dance to this wonderful tune? So let's think first of all about the sheer wonder of this friendship. And the greatest wonder of all is who it is who is described as the friend of sinners. Mark's gospel begins in an astounding way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He states up front, doesn't he, who Jesus is. And so does John at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning, echoing Genesis, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And Matthew's gospel here has already made the same tremendous claim. The angel has revealed his name, Emmanuel. God with us. God. The living God, the true God, the real God, actually with us, on this planet, with us, Emmanuel. Yes, this Son of Man who will save his people from their sins, as the angel says, he is true Almighty God. Take that in. That's who he is, no less. And he has come to show to us, to you, that the living God is the friend of sinners. How can that be? God is infinitely holy, isn't he? Awesomely holy. He's a consuming fire. He cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance. He's got no tolerance of sin. He must surely judge all lawbreakers. And yet the whole of the Bible reveals him to be the friend of sinners. Even from eternity, our covenant friend. It just blows your mind, doesn't it, that this should be the case. Of course, Abraham and Moses, they are both described in the Bible as the friend of God. But it's not just great men. It's not just the leaders of God's people. God commends his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, still in that state of fallenness and ruin and lostness, still so far away from God by our own deliberate choice and action, Christ died for us. Christ died, you know, for really ungodly people, rebels, people who by thought and word and action have shown themselves to be God's enemies, declared themselves as alien to God, enemies of God, under his judgment. While we were enemies, Paul says in another place, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And when you do see yourself as a sinner before this holy God, and knowing that this is the reality of the situation in your life, as you're honest before God about it, you will surely find this truth so attractive, so surprising, that God will actually take sinners into the circle of his friendship. And you'll say with the hymn writer, and can it be? Can this thing be? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? And when you begin to see this gospel, the faith, the gospel, as we were thinking about together on Thursday evening, when you begin to see this gospel, you too will be caught up by it. You will be lost in wonder and love and praise. And you'll never want to lose the wonder of this revelation of the love of God. And you will say with another hymn writer, it was Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. And by his perfectly righteous life, by a full obedience to the law of God, and by the precious blood he shed on the cross, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. There's no sinner too vile. There's no place that you could have got into your life. There's no life that's too broken. There's no evil too wicked to be beyond the reach of Jesus. Salvation is all of free and sovereign grace. What a thing to have the awesome God in Christ as your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. The wonder of the friendship. Secondly, the power of this friendship. Because if Jesus is your friend, you have a powerful friend. It stands to reason. You have power on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's an infinitely powerful friend because he is God and man. The disciples, those first disciples, they felt the power of his call. A man called Nathanael felt it as well. To begin with, Nathanael was saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He had his doubts. But when Jesus revealed himself to him and showed him how he knew him and understood him and loved him personally, Nathanael then said, Rabbi, teacher, master, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And those 12 disciples and Nathanael and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and many others, they knew Jesus as their friend. In real human friendship. And Jesus was pleased to call them his friends. Do you remember in the account in John 11 of the raising of Lazarus, he tells them, our friend Lazarus. There's something very personal and touching in that. Our friend Lazarus, he says, Your friend and my friend, Lazarus, he has fallen asleep. But you know, the more that they knew of him as their friend, the more also their sin was exposed. Remember how Peter, a very close friend of Jesus, he saw a glimpse of the awesome power and majesty of Jesus, and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord. Go away, I can't stand this. You're too holy for me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And the more they knew of his power and of his great authority, his power to forgive sins, the more they realized that they needed him to be their friend. I wonder whether you've come to that point in your life where you've realized that you really do need Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the friend of sinners, to be your friend, to be your Savior. And often in the Gospels, you know, it's emphasized that it's in the presence of Jesus with his friends that makes all the difference. When the disciples were struggling so hard against that storm in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came to them walking on the water, and to begin with they were terrified, as you would be, but he reassured them, "It's me," he says. "It's I. Do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into their boat. They were glad to have such an awesomely powerful friend. And in the storms and troubles of your life, you too will be glad to have Jesus as your friend. One of the Proverbs says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Perhaps you're in a time of adversity right now. You feel kind of knocked about. You don't know what's going on in your life. But it's really and truly the case, you know, that if Jesus Christ is your friend, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. He said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be very happy, because I have overcome the world." A friend who has overcome the world? And in heaven now, our exalted Prince and Saviour is still the friend of sinners. He still has this almighty power to save. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is still able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. You too. Cast all your care upon him. Bring your burdens to him, especially the burden of your sin and guilt. Don't let that burden keep you away from him, but rather let it drive you to him, because he is pity joined with power, and with heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. He is willing to answer prayer, even yours as well. And there's power in his love for sinners. Power to call us, power to constrain us, power to change us, power to bring us to true repentance, power to bless us. And we come to realize in that whole process, as the disciples, as he said to the disciples in the upper room, "You did not choose me. You did not choose me as your friend, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And what power there is in the changed lives of the disciples of Jesus, in the followers of Jesus. So we've thought a little bit about the wonder of this fact that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and we've thought a little bit about the power of this fact that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And I want to think a little bit more with you now about the determination behind this friendship from Jesus' angle, the determination of this friendship. Because the love of Jesus for sinners is a very determined, pointed, personal, loyal, persistent love. He set his face, we read, like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem to face the cross. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this isn't a conditional love, is it? It's not a temporary love. This is covenant love. It's eternal love. It's unconditional love. It's determined love. And when God is determined to do something, you can be sure that he will do it. He will accomplish it. We see this, you know, in a special way at the Last Supper. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, I have earnestly desired, in some of the versions it says, with desire I have desired. It's a very strong statement. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Now Passover was normally celebrated in families. The father would preside at the family meal and the oldest child in the family would ask some questions like, why is this night different from all other nights? Why on this night do we eat unleavened bread? And on all other nights we can eat leavened or unleavened bread? And those sort of questions that would be asked. And it was a time of fellowship, and it was a time of intimacy within the family, and it was a time of rehearsing God's wonderful deliverance in the past. But Jesus wanted to celebrate this particular Passover meal not with his family, not with his family, but with his disciples, with his friends. He made the preparations with them in mind. The teacher says, was the message, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He wanted their company. He wanted to do this with them. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, he says. And it's just amazing to think that in his holy, real humanity, Jesus eagerly wanted the company of these men, isn't it? He wanted their fellowship. He wanted them to spend some time together. And the Greek in that passage indicates the idea of something accomplished. He longed to accomplish this eating with his disciples, as he longed to accomplish the suffering that he knew was ahead, as he longed to come to that point where he would be able to say, it's finished. The work of salvation is done. And he knew that this would be his last Passover before the coming of his future kingdom. He knew what his death on the cross was going to achieve for this little group of his friends, representing all his disciples throughout the history of the world, millions of us, representing us today as well. But how little really did they understand of the love of their covenant friend? And how small still this evening, if we're honest, how small is our understanding of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge? Lord, may the Lord lead us more deeply into it. One of Jesus' closest friends proved to be a traitor. King David had a similar experience with his close friend, Ahithophel. It's not an enemy who taunts me, he said. Then I could bear it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. And every time we remember the Lord's Supper, we are reminded, aren't we, that it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed that he took bread. And so how we need to cry out together tonight, Lord, please keep me by your mighty power that I may never be a traitor to the friendship of my Lord and Saviour. Help me, Lord, to be loyal to him, to reflect his friendship to me, never to be ashamed of him. May this be my determination, as it was his determination to be our friend. May it be our determination to be his friend, that our love for him, however dimly, may reflect his love for us. Even while that betrayal was going on, Jesus was saying to the 11 others in the upper room, greater love has no one than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but for the servant knows not what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's a staggering thing. All that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The word friendship there can be translated as secret. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And in real friendship, you know, there is a sharing of secrets, isn't there? There is disclosure. There is relationship. There's a kind of openness in a real friendship. And it's just amazing to me that Jesus in his real humanity should have wanted this. Can we say needed this? I think we can. He needed this with his disciples. And every real Christian also wants to know and experience this friendship with Jesus. Although Jesus is in heaven now, you can know him now as your friend. Now, no one really knew the Lord Jesus Christ better than the Apostle Paul. And you would have thought that he would have reached the pinnacle of his knowledge of Christ and his ability to preach the gospel of Christ. But in his letter to the Philippians, he expresses his deepest desire, and he says, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Is this how you pray? That you might know Jesus more? The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. And the bride in the Song of Solomon, he speaks also of the intimacy of this relationship when she says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. It's something very personal and very real. So I ask you again, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your friend? Do you want to? Perhaps if you don't really know him at the moment, do you want to? Do you desire to? Would you pray that you may? You know, Simon Peter, another friend of Jesus, left to himself, just like you and me, would have made shipwreck of faith. He denied the Lord, didn't he, with oaths and curses. But the persistence of Jesus with him is wonderful. The determination of Jesus. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I your friend. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled, didn't they? There wasn't much to choose between them. But then after the resurrection, we come to that amazing scene, a breakfast on the beach, and the risen Lord himself standing on the shore, calling out to his fishermen friends in the boat, lads, have you got anything? Have you caught anything? It has that intimate kind of sound about it, that call. They were his friends. Have you caught anything? Have you been successful? And then there's a barbecue on the beach. Not of the fish that they had caught, but of the fish that Jesus himself had sourced. You know, if you go into posh restaurants these days on the menu, it often tells you about how the food was sourced. Seems to be the in thing to do. But there was no food like this. No fish like this. Jesus sourced it himself. He cooked it himself. He provided it for them. And then gently he probes Simon Peter especially about his friendship with him. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really? Do you really love me? Where are you now, Simon Peter, in your friendship with me? Where are you tonight in your friendship with Jesus? Are you able to say, as Simon Peter did so gloriously, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I do love you. And the secret of your perseverance as a disciple, as a friend of Jesus, is not your strength or your love, but it's his prayers, his finished work, his intercession, his mediation. I have prayed for you. So we've thought about the wonder of this friendship and the power of this friendship and the determination of this friendship. So I want just for a few minutes now to think about the welcome of this friendship. John Bunyan preached a famous sermon, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And it was all about this powerful call, this invitation of the gospel to sinners. You are invited to come. You are. And you're invited to come just as you are. As in the famous invitation at the end of this chapter in verse 28 where Jesus says, Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you come to me, you will. There's no doubt about it. The invitation is open. The invitation is clear. And the invitation is to you. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. We have many invitations like this in the Bible, don't we? The prophet Isaiah, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, nothing to trade with, nothing to offer, nothing to bring except sin, come, buy and eat. No currency to pay with. And yet there's still this transaction that takes place, you see. The free gift of God's grace without money and without price. And Isaiah again speaks of it in chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, and you might be saying, well, I can't come. My sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as wool. He has the power to do this, this friend of sinners. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus' invitations, you see, are addressed to sinners. They are personal invitations to sinners. On the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Jesus stood up and he cried out, If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Let them come to me and be satisfied. And Scripture has said that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, men and women and girls and boys, this tune is being played to you tonight. And surely you can recognize it's a happy tune, isn't it? It's a happy tune. It's a welcoming tune. There was once a little man. He was very unpopular in his community. He was a notorious sinner. He was a tax collector who were known for their dishonesty. And he'd heard about Jesus. That can be such a great moment in a person's life when they simply hear about Jesus. And he had a longing to meet him. Something planted in him. no doubt by the Holy Spirit, a longing to meet Jesus. And he climbed into his sycamore tree, and he thought he was hidden from view. But the friend of sinners knew where he was. He stopped at the bottom of the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Salvation must come to your house today. Repentance must come. Change must come. Faith must come. Why? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. Salvation must come to this house. You know, there's a wonderful statement at the end of that passage which tells the gospel in words of one syllable. Have you noticed that? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Every one of those words has just got one syllable. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's deliberately simple because it's so vital, so important. Your salvation depends upon it. And it's not complicated. God has deliberately made it not complicated so that you might be saved. At the end of this little section of teaching, Jesus says, wisdom is justified or vindicated by her deeds. And he's underlining the point about his generation. They hear a message of repentance from John the Baptist and they reject it. They hear the gospel proclaimed by Jesus himself and they reject it. They shoot the messengers. They criticize the preachers. That's an easy job. Anyone can do that. And they criticize the lifestyles of the preachers as well. They're like the children in the marketplaces. And they remain unsatisfied. And yet both John and Jesus bring essentially the same message, though their lifestyles were different and their characters were different. Their message was that this is the true Messiah and he has come. The Saviour of the world is in the world. The way of salvation, the Lamb of God who takes away, the only one who can take away the sin of the world. He is here. He has come. And there is this call to repentance, this call to receive the salvation which is so freely given to sinners by the friend of sinners. And the wisdom of John the Baptist when he insisted on repentance, and the wisdom of Jesus when he insisted on both repentance and showed the hope of salvation for sinners in the gospel, that wisdom is vindicated, it is justified and proved by all those who by God's grace properly respond to these preachers and their message. Because there is a proper way to respond to the gospel. That is to receive it and to believe it and to take it as God's free gift to you and to take it gladly. So don't be among the critics, will you? Don't remain unsatisfied when you don't need to. Don't remain in doubt when you don't need to, when God himself has put it out of doubt. Come to Christ. Come to him just as you are. And you'll find him to be the friend of sinners. Your friend, a true and powerful and determined and faithful and welcoming friend. And you will find him to be a satisfying Saviour. And that in him there is fullness of joy. It was said earlier in the service, people are out for that, aren't they? Looking for that, hunting for that. They want joy. Everyone wants joy. The big question is, where do you find it? Where do you find it? And the Bible tells you here, right here, in a personal relationship with the living God, your Creator, through faith in Jesus Christ. So his name as a friend of tax collectors and sinners was first said with a sneer and a curl of the lip, but it's been vindicated, hasn't it? And it's vindicated tonight by the millions of lives that have taken it to heart and acted on it. And what about you? Oh, that they were wise. This passage talks about wisdom. Oh, that you were wise. True wisdom is to get hold of this glorious message and take it to yourself and thank God for it and to believe it and to receive the mercy of God. And then you will begin, just begin, to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. So as we close, we sing together our final hymn. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast.
Thank you.
thank and praise you that the door of your mercy stands open all day. We thank you that it still stands open this evening. We pray that many sinners, by grace, may go through that door and find that Christ is himself the way and the truth and the life. We ask that you will follow with your own blessing, your own word. We pray that you will pour out your Spirit in these days upon your church here, and up and down this country and right through the world, that there may be times of refreshing, spiritual refreshing, from the presence of the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.